We're going to continue our series that started ages ago about different books of the Bible. We've been doing a quick survey of each of the books to look at it. There's certain books, though, that are short enough that you can basically cover in detail and still make a quick survey of it. And 3 John is one of those. The three letters that John wrote, if you look at them, and actually you can even throw in the Gospel of John itself, they all deal with various topics of fellowship. Each one has an idea about fellowship, and 3 John continues the theme. And what it does is it contrasts two individuals, Gaius and Diotrephes. And by that contrast between the two, we learn about the idea of what fellowship actually should constitute and what it should be like. 3 John, as I mentioned, is a short book. It is the second shortest book. There is one book shorter, Obadiah. It's shorter than 3 John. But it's the second shortest book in our Bibles. And as far as the author goes, of course, it's named as John. But the authorship, unlike a lot of books, is really uncontested. It matches the style of all the books that John wrote. Uses the same style of writing, addresses similar topics, and nobody really debates that John is the author behind it. And like 2 John, it's dated somewhere between 85 and 95 AD. Most people put it somewhere around 90 AD. So it's among the last of the books that were written in the Bible. As we talked about before, there's people that are being mentioned in the book of 3 John. The letter is written to Gaius. And Gaius becomes an interesting person. It is a name that, you know, we can't make direct assumptions based on names because we can't have multiple people having the same name, even in this congregation, let alone, you know, talking about between across the world's region. So just because two people have the same name doesn't necessarily mean that they're the same person. But we know that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 14, get my Bible to flip that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one would say that you were baptized in my name. When Paul went to Corinth and was teaching there, he didn't do very many of the personal baptisms himself. Other people accomplished the baptism. He focused on the teaching. But he does mention, I did baptize two people. Crispus and Gaius were two that I personally baptized. That would have taken place, as far as the time frame, somewhere around Acts 18. It was, we've been going through the book of Acts in our Sunday morning class. But Acts 18 is when Paul had gone to Corinth. Gaius is again then mentioned in Acts 19. And in verse 29, as one of Paul's traveling companions, Acts 19 and verse 29. It says, the city was filled with confusion, and they were rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Now, Paul had been traveling with Aristarchus and Gaius from Macedonia. Now, some people read that and say, okay, these two people were from Macedonia. Well, no, all it says is that's where they came from. That's how long they've been traveling with Paul. From that, they're at least getting to Ephesus from that location. Later on in chapter 20 and in verse 4, it says, again, Paul's talking about Paul's travels. It says, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pares, and also Aristarchus and Sogdonas of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe. and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So these are the men that had accompanied Paul, were traveling with him. Again, we see two names being mentioned together. And now, though, it tells us that Gaius is actually from the city of Derbe, which is on what we call Asia Minor. When Paul was writing the letter of Romans, we can note in Romans 16, he makes mention in Romans 16, verse 23, he says, Gaius, the host to me and the whole church greets you. Paul was staying in Gaius' house, and that was in Corinth. Well, that's the same place where Paul says he baptized Gaius. Gaius has been with him in Macedonia, which is just north of Corinth. Gaius has been in Ephesus, where Paul traveled next. Gaius was with him as he traveled back into Asia Minor. And that's where he is actually originally from. And now we find Gaius back in Corinth again. Many of us make travels and move from place to place. And so it's likely that this is all the same Gaius. Now, whether the Gaius that Paul or John is talking about is the same Gaius or not, that's a question, but there's attributes about them that still remains the same, because as we go through 3 John, Gaius is mentioned as being very hospitable. And here we find in Romans, Gaius is talked about as one who's hosting Paul while he stays in Corinth, and that the church meets in his house. So it still matches. The other person that we are introduced to is Diotrephes. He serves as a contrast. Nothing else is known about him other than what we find written about him in 3 John, which we will talk about in a little bit. Another person is mentioned is Demetrius. He is actually the purpose of the letter. The letter is written to Gaius, but the reason why the letter was written is to introduce Demetrius to Gaius. So as Demetrius comes, Gaius knows who he is dealing with. Now, there is another Demetrius mentioned in Ephesus. And that's in Acts 19, verses 24 and verse 38. I'm not going to bother going there. He's that silversmith that started the riot in Ephesus. Now, if this is the same Demetrius, then he's made a huge conversion. More likely, we're talking about a different Demetrius. But there's still, you know, remote possibility we're talking about the same person. Because 3 John is usually attributed as being written by John from Ephesus. Either that or Demetrius was a popular name in Ephesus at that time. As far as the outline goes, we start off with the salutation in 3 John in the very first verse. Most letters start this way. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John again talks himself as the elder. By this time, when we get to 90 AD, John is likely the last of the apostles living. He is by this time quite old. After all, if Jesus lived and died around 30 AD, we're talking about 60 years later. Yes, John would be kind of old by this time, even if he was a very young man at the time when Jesus was on earth. He may also be referring to the fact that he's an elder in the church as well. But he calls Gaius his beloved, and whom he loves deeply and in truth. And then we get to his commendations of Gaius. In verses 2 through 4, he says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul also prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. Word of Gaius' faithfulness has reached John. Gaius, if this is the same Gaius we're talking about, he's most likely in the Corinth area. John would have been across the Aegean Sea in Ephesus, is most likely where he's at. But he says, I've heard about your faithfulness. In fact, John's prayer for Gaius is that his physical life would be as good as his spiritual life is. What an interesting concept. You're doing so well spiritually. I hope that your physical life is just as good. And it is nothing more pleasing, John says, than to know that his children are walking in truth. In other words, that people that he taught, that people he has dealt with, that people he has worked with, to know that they're doing what is right. There's just nothing better than to know that. That's a common theme among those who teach. If you go back to 2 John verse 4, John also says this about the chosen lady and her children. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as they have received the commandments to do so from the Father. And it's not just John. Take a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's the one who established the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, for if you have been counted, had countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Paul looked at it as seeing it as a father-son relationship. And what he's referring to is the fact is he's the one who started the church in Corinth. He says, you got a lot of teachers, but there's only a few that actually started this. And I've been one of the fathers of the group that was in, not in a physical sense, but as a spiritual sense, helping start the church. And going into Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. And in verse 24, it says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. I know I've been privileged to teach a lot of people and help bring some to Christ. The things that really thrill you is when you know that it's stuck, that it's lasted, that they're developing, they're growing, they're becoming better. Just like you get thrilled to see your own children grow up and become excellent people. All of that John is expressing in his book. Now, as he continues on, he talks about Gaius' hospitality in verse 5. He says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers in the truth. There's an importance in the idea of hospitality. There is an importance in being able, and hospitality means the love of strangers. Gaius was faithfully serving other people. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10. It says, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Gaius has taken his faithfulness and his hospitality, and use that to serve the brethren. Exactly what Peter had said needed to be done. And in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 17, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We are in this world, and we're in this world temporarily, but what's important is storing up treasures for the world to come. And it's not by through our riches, but we can use what God has given us to enrich other people's lives. And here Gaius is an exemplary example of that type of person. He has helped others who are teaching Christ. Again, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 18. First Corinthians 9, verse 18. What then is my reward? That I may, when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. One of the things that Paul saw as a benefit as a teacher was to be able to teach the gospel and have other Christians support him. He had a right to receive from those he taught. His privilege, though, was to be able to have others support him so he didn't have to live off those who he was then teaching at that time. This is what Gaius did. People were traveling through and they were not asking of the Gentiles. But Gaius would make sure that those who were coming through where he was at, that they were well supported and they were furnished to go on their journey. Even though they had not taken anything with them, Gaius made sure they were well supplied so that they might teach the gospel. And John says this is what we all should do. This is what every one of us should do. In fact, in Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out the disciples and gives them instructions concerning that, in Matthew 10, verse 40, he says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When we welcome brethren who are teaching the gospel and taking care of them and seeing that their needs are met and sending them on the way so they can teach the gospel, Jesus says then we are receiving Christ himself and we're receiving the Father as well when we do so. We can't put enough emphasis on the fact that we need to be hospitable people. We need to be people who are generous in supporting those who are trying to teach the gospel so that the gospel can reach as far as it can, as God will allow it to go. But this is in contrast to a man named Diotrephes. Starting in verse 9, it says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church." What John is saying is sometime in the past, he's written to the church where Gaius and Diotrephes are both attending. But Diotrephes rejected whatever John wrote. We get the impression that the letter really didn't reach the intended audience because Diotrephes decided to play editor. Hence, this letter was written directly to Gaius instead of to the church, bypassing Diotrephes. The motive that John says that behind what Diotrephes does is his desire to control the church. This is the way that Diotrephes saw that he could assert his will. He decided who would address the church and who wouldn't. Take a look at Matthew chapter 23. Because it sounds very familiar to what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, starting with verse 4. It says, "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in marketplaces and being called rabbi, madmen. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for there's one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servants, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Here is a man who sought an exalted position. Here is a man who wanted to run the church. make decisions for others. And notice what he does. Unlike Gaius, who welcomes people he's never even met, strangers, making sure that they're well cared for, sending them on their way because they are dealing with the cause of Christ. Here's a man who goes to the point of putting brethren out of the church. Now, either, depending on how it's read, read or how it's worded, I went through and I found it was basically, you can take it two ways. Either what Diotrephes is doing is that when people wanted to support the people that were coming through, Diotrephes was putting out the people that were trying to support, keep them from even coming into the church. Or he was putting out those who tried to support them, saying, well, if you wanted to go that way, you're out of here too. Either way, he's trying to decide who has the gospel. It has to be the gospel according to Diotrephes. Because anything else, and if it's somebody he doesn't like, then he doesn't accept them. And for whatever reason, Diotrephes really doesn't like John. And John warns, basically, that if he has to, he's going to come over there and he's going to face Diotrephes down. I find that interesting because, like I said, John, if you think about it, can't be a young man. But at the same time, of all the people that somebody would want to challenge, I don't think you want to challenge the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. Yet Diotrephes tries to do it. And John says, if I have to, I'll come over there. And we'll take care of this matter. But I also want you to notice that John's willingness to judge a man's sins. He's not afraid to say this is wrong. When it's necessary, he'll stand for what needs to be done and for the truth. You know, this is not different than, like, for instance, what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Paul made a judgment about someone who was in a church where he wasn't even at. There was sufficient evidence to say this man was in sin. Just as John had is with Diotrephes. Or take a look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. I have already said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Paul's the same way. If I have to take care of this problem, I will. Basically what he's saying, if you want to really put it in other words, he's saying, take care of it. Straighten up so I don't have to come this way. And that's why John's warning Diotrephes as well. This matter has to be taken care of or I will take care of it. But either way, it will be taken care of. But we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus warned there would be people like Diotrephes in the church. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 22, it says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. This is what Diotrephes has done to John and to those who John have recommended and who have come through. Jesus, don't be surprised. When you stand for the truth, there are people that will just not like it. And there's a lesson that we need to learn from 3 John. It's in verse 11. He said, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. It's that simple. You have two men in your congregation, Diotrephes and Gaius. Gaius is a wonderful man, Diotrephes is not. Don't follow after Diotrephes. He's there trying to gather followers. He's there for the trying to boost his ego. Follow after men who are worth following. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. Here John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. You don't get righteousness from sin. Sometimes you look at people, you wonder what they're thinking. They talk. I've had people tell me about certain people are wonderful people. They're really good Christians. They do this, they do that, usually in the denominational world. And the next thing I know, that this person, for whatever reason, gets upset with me, and they're swearing and then saying all sorts of profanities and other things like that. And you're going, excuse me? What happened to this idea that he's supposed to be this wonderful person, or he's all caught off in some type of sin? Those who are righteous practice righteousness. It's as simple as that. Also in 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 6, he says, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteous is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You're looking at people, look at what they do. Righteous people practice the things that God teaches. Now we get to the actual introduction to Demetrius in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is testified as being a good man by a lot of people. What Diotrephes wants to say about Demetrius has nothing to do with the truth. There are a lot of people that know that Demetrius is a good man, and God's word supports the fact that Demetrius is a good man. The truth supports him. And John says, I'm going to add my testimony too. I know he's a good man, and you know I always tell the truth. This church needs to support this man as he's coming through. And then again, John points out that his plans, that he probably will be traveling over there. He says in verse 13, he says, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, that we may speak face to face. You know, some things are just best left off private. Sometimes we have to relearn these lessons. So many people get problems with what they put down on Facebook or someplace else like that. Some matters are just best left to talk face to face and not to have a record of it. And John says, I'm going to talk about some things, but I'd rather just not put it down. And then he gives a closing. Verse 15, it says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now, the importance of this letter to us is a short letter. We don't oftentimes look at it very often, other than say every once in a while somebody will mention Diotrephes. But the importance of this letter is it places, in many places, talk about our need to keep the church pure and not allow the acceptance of sinners in our midst. But we forget that the judge of who is a sinner or not is not our opinion. It's the Word of God. See, 3 John basically serves as a balance from the extreme where someone tries to isolate themselves from everybody else. We got to keep the church pure. We don't know where this person's background is. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know what he's doing. Ask. Find out what he teaches. Ask about where they come from. People that they know. Ask the people that did you know about them as well. But to isolate ourselves from others is doing a disservice to the brethren as a whole. Sometimes we look at it, yes, each congregation is independent, but we are all brethren across the whole world. We have to remember that. And we can't hold ourselves in isolation. Hope you'll think about those things. Again, we'd like to offer an opportunity as we gathered here together. That if there's anyone who wishes to join the fellowship of the brethren, not just here, but all brethren, there's no better time than to put on Christ and become a child of God. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, I'd like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of Selected.